More thing I think is important to hear. Pete's going to share.
I just had a picture of bone marrow, and I felt, I don't know if you know, but when you have a bone marrow transplant, your body produces the DNA of the donor in your blood, and I felt that God was, it was a challenge to me that if I can embed God that deeply in my life, then his nature will flow. So I just want to share.
Yeah. Yeah, let's hear that too. And we've just heard so much this morning of just such quality about the business that the Lord wants to do with us. And I just think there was just something wonderful about that word that Nikki brought at the end there, and that it ties in a little bit with what Pete's saying. Really, Nikki's saying that he delights in us. He wants to do business with us, but he wants to do business with us because we're his children.
Yeah.
And as we sing that song, we're his children. And if we're his children, we carry his DNA, don't we?
Very
good. So let's just hear that this morning from the Lord. He's a loving God. He loves us so much. Mm. And it's important that we hear his voice. Okay, over to you.
Yeah, excellent. Fantastic. You might like to grab a Bible if you've got one with you, or turn in your phone or whatever to 1 Samuel in chapter 3. Just so I know we've got one or two visitors with us this morning. I hope you will have been feeling at home with us. If you kind of wondered a little bit about what's kind of going on, we really feel over the last couple months that the Lord has been sort of speaking in quite a consistent way to us through our times gathering together. And we're not pros at this at all, but we're just trying to respond to what we feel God is saying from the heart. And so that's kind of what very much been the theme of what we've been doing this morning. So again, if you're here regularly, you know that I'm kind of preaching through the book of Isaiah, but we're just taking a slight tour today into 1 Samuel 3, but there's a lot of similarities in the themes. Last week we were talking about light and darkness, about the darkness that the people were under, and how into that darkness Isaiah prophesied the coming of the light. And obviously we understand now as Christians, looking back on what Isaiah was saying, that that event he was speaking of, the coming of light to a dark world, is the coming of Christ. And of course we are the people of Christ who now carry that DNA of light within us as well. And so, you know, what a lovely word Peter just brought to us then about getting the DNA of Jesus. Jesus, he's the light of the world. That's what his DNA is like. That's why if we sense any kind of darkness in us as people, something that's just a bondage, something that's holding us back, a shackle, lots of different images we can use for that, we want to, with the grace of God, deal with those things to allow the DNA kind of like its freedom to express, so that individually and corporately we can be the light of the world, which is what Jesus is calling us to be. So light and dark is kind of the theme we're picking up from that. So in fact, it wouldn't be too bad to have Isaiah around about chapter 7 to 10 with finger in there, because I'm just going to make a few connections over the next couple of minutes anyway with that. So if you know the story of 1 Samuel, it begins with a remarkable birth. And you might remember in Isaiah 7, verse 14, and Isaiah 9, 6, the prophet prophesies remarkable births. There's a kind of a similarity, a remarkable birth. In chapter 1, I'm going to chapter 3, by the way, but in chapter 1, Hannah is childless, and she's crying and praying to the Lord, and the Lord hears her cry, and the son that she then gives birth to is called Samuel. And then in chapter 2, she gives thanks to the Lord. And so you've got this picture of a woman crying out in the darkness of her despair, and God causing light to shine into that particular situation. But at the same time, the writer describes the situation in the nation, and the nation is kind of struggling with a kind of barrenness as well. The leadership is rotten. The word that the Bible uses is about it being worthless. And in those days, this is long before the temple, it's just kind of at the end of the period that we call the Judges. In those days, the sort of like the Ark of the Covenant, which Moses had kind of taken around as they traveled through the wilderness, kind of settled into a semi-permanent base at a place called Shiloh. And that's the setting where Hannah comes to pray. It's the setting for the story of Samuel. And, excuse me, in Isaiah 10, verse 15 and 16, that Isaiah describes a rottenness in the leadership, both the political and spiritual leadership of Israel. There is a darkness about the leadership that is not living under the light that God has called it to live under. So we've got a situation then in 1 Samuel where a bloke called Eli, he's very elderly, he's the kind of the chief priest based at this place, Shiloh, and he's got some sons, but if you know the story, they're out of control. And chapter 2 tells us a bit about what they're doing. It's gross immorality. They are priests of God, okay? They're not just, they're adults. They're priests. They're grown men. They are the representatives of God to the people. But they are sinning against the Lord greatly. And you can see in chapter 2, verse 16 and 17, the kind of stuff they're getting up to. There's a bit of a strange thing there about the meat that's coming for the sacrifice and them getting it in the pot and wanting to eat it with all the fat dripping on it. And you think, what is that all about? It's a bit weird. What's the issue? Well, the background is that in Leviticus 7 and verse 25, no one is allowed to eat that fat. It's, the priests are specifically told how to do the sacrifices, and that fat is supposed to be in a certain way. So they are deliberately, out of their greed and selfishness, contravening the law that God had given to the priests so that they can enjoy themselves. It's a selfishness. They also, we read in verse 22, they're literally having sex with any women that are there in front of the place at Shiloh as well. Just kind of, it's just sexual immorality. They're treating the sacrifice. To all intents and purposes, they are living as atheists. They are directly contravening the law of God that's been given to them as priests. And they're just thinking, we'll get away with it. You know, there's no God. This is what happens when you live in a way without knowing God. And in chapter 2, verse 12, we're actually told they didn't know him. It says in verse 12, now the sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know the Lord. Well, that's promising, isn't it? When the priests representing the people in worship to God and teaching the people about God don't know God, that's not a good situation to be in, is it? Talk about a dark situation. So, there's no fear of the Lord. There's no revelation. Do you remember, I think it's book of Proverbs 29 verse 18. It says, where there is no revelation, in other words, where people are not hearing and seeing and getting the word of God, the people cast off restraint. That's exactly what happened with Aaron and the golden calf incident. The people end up having a wild pagan party with the golden calf because they lost sight of who God is. And this is what happened. This is the darkness that came because they were not living in the light of who God is and knowing him. And so chapter 2 verse 25 basically says, well, it says this, if someone sins against a man, God will mediate for him. But if someone sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him? In other words, if the priests are sinning with no regard for God, what is that? How is anything going to be put right for anybody? And in chapter 2, verse 29, Eli, too, seems to share some responsibility. God says to Eli, why then do you scorn my sacrifices and my offerings that I commanded for my dwelling and honor your sons above me by fattening yourselves on the choicest parts of every offering of my people? So Eli, either he's participating in it, saying, oh, you naughty boys, you really shouldn't do that, as they kind of plonk the stuff on the table and he joins them in what they're doing wrong. Or maybe he's just passive, just letting them get away with it. whatever it is, he shares responsibility for this. And when you listen to his rebuke of the boys in 23 and 25, I mean, they're big boys, aren't they? It's feeble. You know, he is supposed to be the chief priest in the situation. I wasn't here when Phil spoke, but you remember what happens when someone who's in charge takes responsibility. They take whatever action is required, sort it. Eli does not take whatever action is required. So it's a dire situation. It's a dark situation. Light. And yet, right at the end of chapter 2, in verse 35, God, as he's sort of speaking to Eli, dire it is, he says this, I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind. So you kind of think, okay, so God's saying, but I'm going to do something about it. Then he carries on. And I will build him a sure house, and he shall go in and out before my anointed forever. Ooh, what's going on here? Suddenly God is saying, Eli, you've totally blown it, you and your sons. You've been blowing it for such a long time. We're done. I've got a plan to bring about an eternal high priest. There's an eternal high priest coming. So suddenly, in the moment of darkness, it's just the way God deals in the Old Testament. The words of prophecy come about God's judgment on sin, but it's never the last word. There's a hope of something, someone. Hannah's going to get this extraordinary, miraculous birth. Isaiah's prophesied a miraculous birth. The virgin shall be with child. You should call his name Emmanuel, God with us. Light will break into the darkness. Darkness is never the last word with our God. It's never the last word. So if you feel as though there's some darkness that's trapping you or holding you back, it's not the last word for you. There is light to break into your situation. It's there for every one of us. It's what our God is like. He does not leave the captives trapped. Sometimes it takes a bit of time to work stuff through because God's timing is purpose. But he will never leave you stuck in the dark indefinitely. It's not his way. There's hope. So then we come to chapter 3. Let's read through here. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his own place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was. It's not a stone temple, it's probably a bit like a temporary wooden building of some sort. Then the Lord called Samuel, and he said, "Here I am," and ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call, lie down again." So he went and lay down. The Lord called again, "Samuel," and Samuel went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." And he said, "I did not call, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. And the Lord called to Samuel again the third time, and he arose, went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go, lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood, as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant hears." Then the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I'm about to do a thing in Israel at which the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. On that day I will fulfill against Eli all that I've spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. And I declare to him that I'm about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew because his sons were blaspheming God and he did not restrain them. Therefore I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever." Samuel lay until morning, and then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. But Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." And he said, "Here I am." And Eli said, "What was it that he told you? Do not hide it from me. May God do so to you and more also if you hide anything from me of all that he told you. So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, as Eli, it is the Lord, let him do what seems good to him. And Samuel grew and the Lord was with him and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba, that basically means from north to south, knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Lord, as we look at these verses together, we just pray, Holy Spirit, for the light to come on. Thank you, Lord, that we live in the era of the Spirit. Thank you, Lord, that we live in the era when the word of the Lord is not rare, where there is just an outpouring of heaven of your heart available to us. You're speaking all the time, and we just praise you to live in such a time as this. So, Lord, now speak again, we pray. Make yourself manifest amongst us, like you did in Shiloh, through the word of the Lord, we pray. Amen. So a new era in God's purposes is about to be inaugurated then. This guy, Samuel, is going to be the transition between the rotten time, really, of the judges and all that darkness and what's going to come with the kingdom, ultimately, of David. But it starts off with darkness, as we've said. There are few words or visions. There's a rarity. Eli kind of like is almost like a template for that, with his failing sight and hardly see. And, you know, it says in Amos 8:11, there's a famine of hearing the word of the Lord. It's that sense of famine. You know, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. It's famine day. They're not hearing anything from God. And so, because the people were not seeking God, they're not hearing God. At the time of Judges, we're told, everyone did what seemed right in his own eyes. However, we're told, there's a lot of symbolism in this passage. I hope you will forgive me for that. But it tells us that the lamp of God, verse 3, had not yet gone out. It's like the light, you know, the eyes have nearly failed. The lamp's nearly extinguished. The candle's nearly burnt down. It's like there's almost no hope. And yet the writer uses this symbolic language to say that in the darkest hour, yet it's not yet pitch black. There's still a bit of light. There may be a famine of the word of the Lord, but it doesn't mean there's none at all. And it's into that darkness that God begins to speak at this place called Shiloh. We don't know much about Shiloh. It pops up again in Jeremiah 7, verse 12 and 26:6 as a byword for God's wrath and destruction. God's just wiped Shiloh out because of the place that it had become. Nevertheless, it's the place here where the ark of God is, the place where the presence of God should be. And so, if you are feeling that there's like a, you know, a dark season that you're going through in your own life, you know, the place where God speaks in the story is in this temple structure, the place where God's presence is to be found, where the is. And so there's just a simple principle for us to learn. You know, sometimes when you're going through a dark time in your life, your instinct is to hide away, to just stay on quiet on your own. But actually, the temple in the New Testament is the church, the people of God. And it might be that you think, I don't feel like going to be there because things are dark for me at the moment. Friends, that's the time you need to be there more than any other. Be there. Be in the place where God's presence dwells amongst his people. And so the Lord speaks. The voice is unfamiliar. We're told at this moment that Samuel doesn't even know the Lord for himself. The sons of Eli don't know the Lord. Eli, it's like his failing sight. You know, after the third or fourth occasion of what's going on, he starts, oh, I think it could be God. There's just a remote chance that God might be speaking. He sort of, he just about manages to detect this unfamiliar voice. It's the era of unfamiliarity. It's the era of few words. It's the era of not yet knowing the Lord. But with the birth of Samuel, the nation is going to hear the word of the Lord with great authority. And with the birth of Christ, who is a greater prophet than Samuel would ever be, the era of the Spirit and of light and revelation has been inaugurated. Friends, it is not God's will for us that we should live as if God is dead and we don't hear him speaking to us. I want to ask you, do you know God? Do you know him? Samuel didn't know God, but as he began to listen, he came to know the Lord. I wonder if there's even someone here today that maybe you've been to church quite a few times before, or I don't know, but maybe you've come, but actually if I said, do you know Jesus personally? You'd say, well, I don't think I could say yes to that. Are you hearing him speaking to you today? You can come to know him. We would love to, just as Anne shared earlier, we'd love just to simply pray with you and to kind of introduce you to him at the end. Think about that. Do you know him? Maybe you feel as though you're just not hearing God speaking to you. I don't know what the reasons for that might be. All I know is let's come and ask him to speak. If you feel as though the word of the Lord's become very rare in your experience, I want to urge you to respond this morning and to take the opportunity to receive prayer in about 15 or 20 minutes. And just, I want to hear God speaking to me. Did you used to share prophetic words? Did you used to, in your meeting, small group meetings, kind of read bits from scripture that seemed to be full of life and vitality, but you've become very quiet? If that's you, I want to urge you, stir it up. Do you remember the kids had us like stirring up those wells? I don't quite know what that was all about, but let's stir it up. Let's stir it up. And a simple way to do that is just to stand with a brother or sister who cares about you and just to pray together and ask for the Holy Spirit. Fan into flame is the language that Paul uses of Timothy. Fan it into flame. You know, the light's gone dim. Fan it back into flame. Why not? Why would you go home today saying, yeah, it's very dim and dark for me, and not have first got someone to pray with you? Why would you go back through the door the same as when you came in? You don't have to. Let's pray with you at the end. Let's do that. You know, 16 minutes I've got left. Okay. It's interesting the way that Samuel responds. When he hears this voice speaking, his first response is to respond to the person who he knows and trusts in the situation, which is Eli. And maybe you've been coming along to church for a little while, you're just starting to get to know us, finding out a little bit about Christianity, and you might be in your heart feeling kind of drawn towards us. I think that's what was going on with Samuel. He's drawn towards Eli as someone he trusted. And that is a great first step. And what we want to do is, like Eli did, is to say, great, now we're going to tell you how to know the Lord for yourself. That's what happens so often we find on the Alpha course, for example. People come along, oh, they're such a friendly group of people. Okay, we do try to be friendly, but it's not ultimately about getting to know us. It's about us then being able to introduce you to the Lord. So I just pray maybe that even for some of you that just love being here, love being with us, that maybe now today we can say, let's now introduce you to him. He's the Lord. So, friends, also, we have a role, a priestly role like Eli had, to be introducers of the Lord to others. We're called to be people engaged with the Great Commission, to teach people and introduce Jesus. We need to be able to explain. We need to be able to point people in the right direction. We need to do preparatory work through loving them and caring them. As it were, being the light of Jesus to them, through the DNA of Jesus that's within us, preparing the way so they can respond to us and we can then say it's the Lord in us. It's the Lord working through us. It's the Lord, the crucified and the resurrected one. He's the real source of light. He's made us to be the light of the world, but only because he's with us and in us. And he can be with you and in you too. That's our message, isn't it? So that people may respond to us and we represent the Lord to them, but ultimately we're then moving them along to know him. Don't you love Samuel's response? Here I am. I'm here. Yes. You know, when he hears the voice, yeah, I'm here. And he doesn't stay in his bed. This is like a word of the Lord for the teenagers. He doesn't stay in the bed when he hears the parental voice saying, time to get up. Sorry, Samuel. I'm being mean, aren't I? So, do you see his heart? His heart inclination is to say, Yes. Do you remember we looked only a few weeks ago in Isaiah, and what did Isaiah say? Here am I, send me. Do you remember that? Do you spot the similarity? Here am I, send me. That was Isaiah's response. He saw the Lord. Here am I, send me. Samuel hears the voice of the Lord. He says, here am I. He doesn't quite know who it is, but he's saying, here am I. I'm available. What a beautiful response. A childlike, obedient response of faith. I want my own heart to be childlike and responsive to the Lord. And I want us as a church to be like that too. That's why, I don't know if we're getting it absolutely right in every way. We're just doing our best at the moment to try and be responsive to the Lord. We're trying. We're probably a bit clumsy and a bit clunky, but we're trying to say, yes, Lord, what are you doing? Yes, Lord, here we are, Lord. We want to be free. Help us, Lord. We're trying to get that right. And we're trying to do it together as well, because he's speaking to us as a congregation at the moment about this. So, friends, are we like Eli and co, or are we like Samuel? I don't detect in Eli's response to this faith. I detect weary resignation. It's like when he hears God saying, "This is what's going to happen to you and your household." It's finito. It's the end. What does he do? Does he go into sackcloth and ashes and repentant? Is he like the Ninevites when Jonah went to them, who repented, and the Lord then averted his wrath? He just says, "Well, the Lord's God. He good. He can do what he likes. That's fine." I mean, it's hardly a response of faith. What did David do when he got into that trouble with Bathsheba and the child was sick? He repented and humbled himself and sought the Lord with all his strength. And then when the Lord's will was through, that's fine, okay. But what about Eli's response? Yeah, all right, yeah, that's nice. Yeah, okay, you've got that. You've got like the don't even know the Lord response from the naughty boys. Or you've got Samuel, the here am I. And then he gets the instruction, speak. Friends, we've got to get the Samuel response to the Lord. Let's allow our hearts to stay soft. When I read this, I thought it's pretty amazing when it talks about the Lord in verse 10 coming and standing there. The Lord came and stood calling as at other times. Whoa. God standing. Now, we know that God is spirit, but it's a picture of God drawing so close. His manifest presence. You know, we're not just playing games when we kind of share prophetic words and stuff. The Lord, his presence is with us. He's standing amongst us. You know, just imagine, just believe that the Lord is right next to you. He's on your right-hand side or your left-hand side. He's here, friends. Here. We haven't just been playing some games this morning. The Lord is here with his people. If he was sat next to you, would you respond any differently to how you have done today? He is. He is here. Be responsive to the Lord and what he's saying. He's standing with us. The picture in Revelation where the Lord walks amongst the lampstands symbolizing the church communities that are supposed to be bright with light. He walks amongst them and works out some issues that they've got, but like he's doing with us. He walks amongst us. He's walking up and down the rows in here. He's here. The Lord is here. Wow. How amazing that the God who made the universe is willing to come and stand just with a few bunch of people in Durham like that. Isn't that amazing? Isn't it wonderful? And he hears that there's going to be tingling ears. Are your ears tingling as you hear these words that are coming to us? So God speaks his wrath against the blasphemy of the sons. The priests who are abusing the sacrifice engage immorality. It's pretty shocking what it says in verses 12, 13, 14. Basically, he's saying there's going to be no sacrifice, there's no atonement for them. There is a reason for that, again, which is in the law. These priests should have known that. In Numbers 15, verse 30, I've lost it now. I told you about Leviticus earlier, didn't I? It says that if you sin in a high-handed manner, There's no atonement for that. In other words, this is like the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit that Jesus spoke of. If you know that God is saying this is the right way to go, and you say, what the heck, I'm going my own way. All the time you're doing the what the heck, I'm going my own way, you're in trouble. It's only at the point that you turn to the Lord and you say, Lord, you're right, I was wrong, I need you, that you're in a place where God is able to do a work with you. Not because he lacks power, but your heart is hard, you're in a dangerous place. That's why we're responsive. And maybe if you're here for the first time, you're thinking, well, this all sounds a bit scary. But the thing is that the Lord Jesus Christ has made a way for us. You know, as Eli heard about his sons and the bad stuff that they were doing, Jesus, the Son of God, took on himself on the cross all our blasphemies, all of our high-handed deeds and thoughts and actions, all these things that otherwise, frankly, would put us in danger of hell. Jesus took all of that on himself for us. The sons of Eli, if you read on the next chapter, they died. The Son of God did not deserve to die, but he died for our sins. The good news is, because he has died for our sins, we do not have to die for our sins. There is mercy and forgiveness available to us because of the Son of God, the one who is the Emmanuel, God with us. Don't you love that picture of Samuel? I don't know where Eli was sleeping, but Samuel was in the temple. In verse 15, he's been shut in all night with God. I want to commend Kerry. Shared a few things over recently. Weeks where she's felt God spoken to her, and then she's kind of almost shut herself in with God through the week, wanting to try to understand what he's saying. It's a beautiful example of what Samuel was doing there, shut in with God. Let's get shut in with God individually too. And then in verse 18, he has to tell Eli the message. Whoa, talk about getting started in prophecy. Wow, I mean, that's pretty scary, isn't it? And we've commented on Eli's response to it. It talks about God's words not falling to the ground. You know, the God's words that come here through Samuel are not going to fall to the ground. They are going to be fulfilled. And we just read on, we find fulfillment. In fact, the final fulfillment of it comes in 1 Kings chapter 2, I think, 26, 27, where the kind of like the household, the priestly line coming down from Aaron through Eli, down that line, gets finished off once and for all with Abiathar, and it moves to a completely different line coming down from Aaron. So there is an absolute fulfillment of what God said would happen. And once 1 Kings 2 just refers back to Eli and says this was the reason for it. So there's this picture then that the God's word falling to the ground. But Jesus told the parable of the sower, where the seed of God's word hits human hearts, which are like soil. The seed, I know here in 1 Samuel it's saying they won't fall to the ground. But I just wonder, are the seeds of God's words coming to you and to us? Are they finding kind of like good soil? Not like the ground of the path where they just get snatched and lost. Not choked. Are they finding good soil? Are they falling into the soil? Is your heart good soil to receive what God's saying? And Samuel grew and the Lord was with him. We want to grow as the Lord is with us. And what happens is, by the end of chapter 3, we now get into a situation where we've gone from rarity to frequency. Where previously there was like no messages coming through, now Samuel's ministry as a prophet and leader to the nation is going to be bringing continuously the word of the Lord. The Lord is appearing again at Shiloh, it says in that last verse. And for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel by the word of the Lord. So it comes and it comes and it comes. And through Samuel's ministry, the word of the Lord is going to become frequent. It's like a foretaste of the age of spirit that we are now living in. Samuel didn't know the Lord. He came to know the Lord. So friends, it's time for us just to respond to what we've been hearing. And I want to just direct us into a few different areas. So let's stay seated, but I want to pray with you, if that's all right, just over a few things, and then we'll just kind of like begin to draw things to a close and allow you to seek some ministry yourself if you want to. So just please close your eyes with me. It just helps us concentrate as we're praying. There's no magic in it. It's just so you can focus on prayer. So the first thing that I want to pray about is how Samuel went from not knowing the Lord to knowing the Lord. And so I'm offering you a simple invitation today. Would you like to come to know the Lord, the Saviour, for yourself in a personal way for the first time? If so, I'm going to pray a prayer slowly. And in your heart, I want you just to repeat the words that I'm praying. Okay. Lord Jesus Christ, I have heard news about you today. And I've been moved in my heart to believe you. I'm so sorry for these years that I've been going my own way. Today, I turn to you. I turn away from the old way. And I turn to you, my new way. Please forgive me for everything that I've done wrong, everything that I've said that's wrong, everything that I've thought that's wrong, all the good things that I haven't done. Please forgive me. And I want to know you for myself. Amen. Please keep your eyes closed. We're just going to continue to pray. I just would like to know, if you've prayed that prayer for the first time today, I just want you to raise your hand and look at me just while everyone else has got their eyes shut. I'm not going to do anything to embarrass you. I just want to know so I can chat with you afterwards. So is there anyone that's prayed that for the first time today? Okay. Okay, the second thing that I want us to respond to is this rarity to frequency. I'm going to ask you all to stand with me if you would. This is personal between you and the Lord, but if you feel comfortable doing this, I want to ask you just to put your hands out in front of you. You don't have to, again, there's no magic in it, but it's just like Samuel saying, "Here I am, Lord, speak." And if you feel that there's a bit of a rarity for you, maybe once upon a time, but now it's become rare, the Lord knows, and in your heart yearn and long. And I'm going to pray that as you're saying, "Speak, Lord," that he will speak like he's never spoken before. I'm convinced God speaks time to us. Holy Spirit, you know the hearts of the men and women and young people in this room. You know each and every one of us. And I pray, Lord, that as you look into our hearts and you hear our yearning to know you and to hear your word, that, Lord, you will answer from heaven and that you will release like a kind of a flood and a flow of words with great diversity and beauty, prophetic acts, words of knowledge, revelation, you speaking of your love to us, insights, the ability to tell people about ways we've never done before. Holy Spirit, we welcome you into our lives. We long for you and we yearn for you. Lord, we don't want to live as if we're in the old era and we don't need to anymore. Lord, give us new era thinking. Right now, Lord, stimulate expectation in the room to believe that God is a God who acts and speaks in the here and now. It's for each and every one of us. The Lord Jesus says, "My sheep," that means his people, "my sheep hear my voice." If you're his, this is your birthright. Every single one of us. No exceptions. It's your birthright. As you read the Bible to sense him speaking to you. As you walk down the street to notice things and to hear his whisper in your heart. Lord, I pray. And I ask, Lord, for more lovely stories like Sheila shared with us. More things like the kids sharing hearts, what they were seeing. Lord, more. We ask for more, Lord, for every person across the room. Let it be beautifully diverse, wonderfully personal, and strengthen the body. I pray in Jesus' name. Okay, the two last things which I'm going to invite you to seek individual prayer for, if that's relevant to you. The first thing is, if you feel that there is something about being in a bit of a dark season, then it's time to get into the temple and seek God. We want to pray with you if you're just feeling it's a dark time, for whatever reason, okay? Not necessarily because you're doing anything wrong, you're just going through a dark time. We want to stand with you and pray with you in that. And secondly, if you feel today that actually this idea of hearing God, but I haven't really been responding, and you just want to just pray a bit more about that. Maybe say, sorry, Lord, I really want to tune into you a bit more. And you just want someone to pray with you. A bit like Anne was sharing earlier. You want someone to help you just kind of break free and begin to respond. Then we want to pray with you too. So what we're going to do is my right, your left, in that corner. Dave's going to help clear some chairs and Rick. And we've got our prayer team are going to be over there as well. We'd love to pray with you. There's no condemnation. This is invitation to experience more of God's joy and freedom. So, is that Phil? Yeah. So I just pray for us now, Lord, that you will help us to respond. Lord, we think of those words for healing that Robin shared. We pray, Lord, that if we've got needs of healing for our bodies, if we need to find freedom, if there are things that are stressing us or troubling us, Lord, we just want on now, so help us. And I pray, Lord, for the week ahead, we'll have a glorious time in all that we're up to. Amen. Amen. Okay.